alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening to 1 Peter chapter 1, where we're in the analysis of verses 8 and 9. We'll pick up with verse 9, page 28 of our notes. All right, again, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the fellow ministry of God the Holy Spirit so that you can make the most of your time this evening, redeeming the time in regards to the assimilation of divine viewpoint of life, apart from the distortion of the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verses 8 through 11, after listing the virtues necessary for true spirituality to have a successful Christian way of life, in the previous verses of 5 through 7, Peter now addresses certain consequences or the impact of these virtues as they would apply to the believer. He does so with three good impacts or positive impacts upon the believer's life and one negative impact. And he begins that explanation in that respect, contrasting a first good with then the bad in verses 8 and 9. The first thing that he brings out in regards to the virtues and their employment in the Christian way of life is that they guarantee divine good production. That's verse 8. Rereading the verse, for when these qualities, reference to the virtues listed previously, are being allowed by you, obviously lasers back the importance of the first virtue of positive volition, faith, that is necessary to employ the remaining virtues as delegated in regards to the list itself. And to be allowed, obviously, denotes that the aspects regards to these virtues and both a good and bad impact is dependent upon the volition of the individual believer. And the verbs, the participle, and are increasing, denotes that the positive believer will not only establish spirituality in their life, but they will sustain it sufficiently to maintain spiritual advance and obviously abound more and more love in regards to their application of Bible doctrine in this respect. And the promise and guarantee is that this condition, this pursuit in the Christian life for the believer, for positive volition, is that which establishes and secures for them action with honor under the terms of divine good production, as they render you neither useless nor unfruitful, as the second clause, verse 8b, brings out. And the terms useless and terms unfruitful, useless denotes that which is employed versus unemployed. And obviously one must employ their human spirit under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit in order to establish and be in the state of spirituality in regards to their Christian life. Unfruitful is used obviously also figuratively. And here, that's in reference to the divine good production or action with honor. He picks these terms in contrast to negative volition, in contrast to those adhere to false doctrine in their lives as believers, that they are useless and are obviously engaging in energy of the flesh and not bearing the fruit of the divine nature. That which is intended and why it is created and given to us at the point of salvation. And they render that phrase, the verb they render here, is literally in the singular, it renders. And it denotes in the singular concept the spirituality that we're dealing with. And the final phrase, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Greek, immediately follows it, the verb it renders in this regards. And the preposition in is eis, into, and that denotes that the pursuit of true spirituality in the Christian life is that which directs and guides the positive believer continually into the epinosis of the gospel to have a complete and full understanding of what God's plan is for their lives in this respect. Now in verse 9, whereas verse 8, the virtues guarantee divine good production, verse 9, Peter contrasts it with the alternative. The only alternative that is available, and that is lack of virtues, is indicative of reversionism. And just pick up point 49 where we left off in our notes, page 28. In verse 9, Peter then explains the alternative to verse 8. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. 50, there is to be no gray area for believers in understanding what being spiritually adjusted means. You're either spiritually adjusted or you're not. And as I brought out in regards to the language of these particular verses here, in verse 8 especially, Peter addresses this not as some hypothetical or optional aspect in regards to believers' life, but as a ipso facto statement of confidence in regards to doctrine as it's applied in this area. And the whole emphasis is whenever one is in either one of these conditions, then that reality exists, whether it's the condition of verse 8 or the condition of verse 9 in this respect. And spirituality, just as either you're in fellowship or out of fellowship, you're spiritually adjusted, you're continually spiritually advancing, or you are on in a idle or non-progressive or advancing state spiritually in this respect. And therefore, there is no, you know, this gray area in regards to, oh, well, these believers are probably all right. No, you can know by the implementation and recognition of these virtues as they are being applied or not being applied in regards to the individual's life. So 51, the words he who here is the singular dative of reference, the relative pronoun host, concerning whom. 52, Peter now targets any believer that is remiss or ignorant to employing the virtues, as he obviously is addressing directly positive believers of these churches of Asia Minor as a call to arms to employ these virtues and to witness the life against those false teachers around them, etc. There is obviously always the danger of those who will adhere to them, to the false teachers. And Peter now addresses that fact for those who will disregard or repudiate the truth in this respect and opt for an alternative such as the false teachers might provide. So he now targets any believer that is remiss, point 52, or ignorant to employing the virtues. Whether one simply fails to understand or whether one simply disregards it, hears the truth, and disregards it otherwise. 53, the negated verb here, lacks. In the Greek, it's two words. It's a negative me with the verb paraini. And literally, it is are not present. Are not present. So the negated verb lacks, are not present, indicates the virtues are not being allowed to function according to divine design. If they are lacking the virtue, it is because they are not employing the virtue based on their own volition and understanding and pursuit of the truth of Bible doctrine. And it doesn't take a believer long when they align themselves with sound teaching to recognize the basic facts and principles of priorities of the Christian life. 54, his negative here, this particular type of believer, his negative, quote, lack, end quote, in virtues correlates with his negative volition. To the degree he lacks, to the degree he's negative. 55, in other words, to the degree one lacks, to that degree they are negative to epinosis. And again, this is part of what Peter brings out in regards to this principle. It's not just sufficient to acquire and have some knowledge in regards to the gospel, such as phase one. If you want to truly understand and enjoy all that God has for them, one must subscribe to and embrace and apply the entire gospel, both phase one and phase two. And that denotes the entire counsel in regards to God's word, the issues in regards to the Christian way of life necessary for them to grow up spiritually, to hold in and be candidates for the ultimate prize or the wreath. And to the degree one lacks in regards to employment of these virtues, to that degree they reflect a negative volition to epinosis, to the full and accurate understanding. They are stumping themselves. They are shortchanging themselves in regards to the entire gospel message and what is designed to provide to us as believers for our eternal niche. So 56, the result of his spiritual reality here is that he is blind or short-sighted. 57, again, the temporal nature of the participles allowed and increasing in verse 8 are to influence here, verse 9, indicating that the premise is true whenever this condition exists. Obviously, one may lapse into the condition described here in verse 9, and then they can pull out of it. So the emphasis here is Peter is lining out for us the parameters that establishes when one is adjusted versus when one is maladjusted. Just as volition brackets both of these verses, so does the temporal nature of whenever these things exist bracket both of these verses. So 58, now the first adjective to describe their condition, their spiritual condition, is blind, which is tuphlos in the Greek. That figuratively indicates spiritual blindness. Obviously, he is not talking about literal blindness, but spiritual blindness, blindness with respect to epinosis. It's used figuratively in this regard for Matthew 15:14. Part of the judgment that comes upon negative volition is that they are blind to the realities and true discernment and putting together of God's plan in their life, or for their life. Matthew 15:14. In regards to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' time, part of them, on the legalistic side, if you will, of the religious spectrum. Jesus' critique in regards to their spiritual condition is not one, now, old brother, let's go save him, let's help him out here. He basically calls a spade, and that's what the truth does. And in regards to them, disciples, you know, are concerned that maybe Jesus offended them, that's verse 12, because of his dogmatic and direct approach in regards to addressing their spiritual conditions and needs. If people don't understand that they're out of line, how can they expect to know that they need to make an adjustment? So obviously, the logic of presenting the truth in regards to whether it's good or bad, whether it goes against us or for us, to go against us is just as necessary so that we can recognize, have the opportunity to recognize where we are at maladjusted, so we can make adjustments. And obviously, Jesus taught with authority. And he taught in this style. And the disciples were concerned that he vibrated them. He offended them, see. But it's a righteous offense. And Jesus basically doesn't promote them trying to go and convert them otherwise. He says, let them alone. Just leave them alone. They are what they are. You know, one of the things that constantly is in my mind regards to Jesus, that he knew what was in all men. And he therefore trusted no man because of the nature of the SGA. And he put his entire trust in God. And he knows these individuals. He knows that time and God's intervention otherwise will bring out any other positive volition that might exist otherwise. And he says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. That's spiritual blind leaders, those who are otherwise blind themselves, they are negative and not truly interested in the truth. And a blind mind, blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. They'll reap their consequence in that respect. So our term there for spiritual blindness, 23:16-17, as he brings the law against these individuals. He definitely had the ecumenical attitude, did he not? Obviously, I speak as if he's sane in regards to religious types. Woe to you, blind guides, verse 6. These individuals are the ones who set themselves up to be the spiritual leaders of Israel. And he calls them blind guides. And then he denotes their hypocrisy. Here, the Korban gimmick, who says whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. Verse 17, you fools and blind men. He calls them idiots, essentially. Ignorant. You know, as he might say in another time, have you not read the scriptures? You know, you're talking about a slap in the face in regards to his approach to them. You fools and blind men, spiritually blind, obviously, is what he's talking about, which is more important, the gold or temple that sanctified the gold. Verse 19, you blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering. 24, again, he makes reference to them in this vein, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, making issues of those things that really aren't issues in the Christian way of life, and otherwise are making very big bogus errors and mistakes in their own lives in regards to God's plan. Obviously, they haven't even come to salvation adjustment. They reject Jesus Christ as Messiah in their unbelief. And then verse 26, you blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. The condition, the true spiritual condition, works its way from within to outside in overt evidence. What one is within, and to clean up the beginning in their thinking. Jettisoning the human viewpoint and rejection of doctrine, that which makes them blind, and make the appropriate adjustments. That must begin for them at the salvation adjustment. John 9:39-41. So again, all these obvious references to spiritual blindness. And here is in the example of Christ healing the man that was born blind. He was genetically blind. The only case known in history of someone being given their sight back who were born genetically blind. And again, the religious leaders take issue with it. He did it on the Sabbath, as he liked to do, another twit to their legalism. And these people held power. They were intimidating, trying to bully people around, etc. And they make accusation that Jesus is really not who he claims to be, and he's led by demons and things of this nature. And the man responds back to them as they, you know, in their way, condescending way, try to put the twist on that, you know, we don't know where this guy comes from, we don't know what he's all about, all this other stuff. In verse 31, the man responds, we know that God does not hear sinners. Yet Jesus made it very clear that it's through the power of God that all this was occurring in his life. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, there's never been heard of that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. The answer said to him, you are born entirely in sins, are you teaching us? And they put him out. So, I haven't got it all the way to the deal. Anyway, Jesus heard this and feeds off of this, as I'm getting to verse 39 here. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finally said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, said, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Christ healed him even before salvation. adjustment. Jesus said to him, you have both seen him and he is the one who is talking with you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world. So Jesus spins off of this, physical blindness, to implicate spiritual blindness in his teaching. For judgment, I came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind, as part of the judgment. Those Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said that if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. In Romans 2:19, took a long way about on that one. But if you bear the name Jew, verse 17, and rely upon the law, and boast in God, know his will, and prove the things which are superior, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness. Again, the figurative use indicating spiritual light versus spiritual darkness. And then Revelation 3:17. We expect the Laodicean church. Part of their spiritual condition is laid out. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. For all the rigmarole and rhetoric and action that the church universally has seemed to engage in the last days, it's all for naught in regards to any SG3 potential in regards to their particular activities as they are employing human viewpoint and ST activity in regards to their actions. 59. Now the next description. So the first description, blind or short-sighted, and actually all this goes together. 59. The next description, short-sighted, as muopazo, is a circumstantial participle of manner, indicating why on the first hand, and then the kind on the second hand. A blindness that exists. Why? And the kind of blindness. The short-sighted explains that. So 60, this hawpox literally means squinting or closing of the eyes, or, quote, blinking, end quote, in order to see, not to keep from seeing. It is brought out by Thayer Lexicon and Robertson's Word Pictures. So, like, looking into the sun's bright, come out of a dark room, you might squint your eyes or blink because the light directly affects you in that regards. And you're trying to see, but you have to shade yourself. Put your hand over your eyes, whatever, because it's so bright. So that's the idea here behind this word. So the emphasis is in order to see, not to keep from seeing. 61, it indicates believers trying to, quote, find, end quote, their way through life. 62, the Greek text would literally read, blind he is, while squinting the eyes. Quite a visual. So 63, the visual Peter is painting here is rejection to the light of Bible doctrine when confronted with the truth, producing a believer not advancing spiritually. Not able to see his way clearly, etc. Stumbling over things because he does not have good vision. And it is the light of Bible doctrine that is hurting his eyes or causing the closing or squinting to occur. So 64, the squinting eyes here, as we would call it, indicates that they can't handle the, quote, light, end quote, in any given area. From some of it to majority of it or even all of it, even core truths with respect to Bible doctrine. And that is the way it is in regards to some people. They will embrace doctrine to a certain degree, but then you come across one doctrine and it just vibrates the hell out of them, and that's when they will start repudiating the truth of Bible doctrine in their own lives. And they can't handle that light of doctrine. And you pick whatever doctrine you want, the people that may have problems with any particular doctrine in this regard. 65, that these types, quote, shade, end quote, the light, Bible doctrine, with darkness, human viewpoint, to give them a relief in regards to going through life. What they will do is replace the divine viewpoint with their own human viewpoint twist. 66, this answers why they are blind. Because they're opting for human viewpoint over the truth of Bible doctrine, the divine viewpoint. 67, now this phenomenon, which is simply a repudiation of Bible doctrine, grossly distorts the image of epinosis. That's what you must understand if you insert the leaven of human viewpoint into doctrine in and of itself. It's going to have an effect overall in regards to your complete insight into the plan of God. Galatians 5, 7 through 9. In regards to the Galatian believers, you were running well. They had the sound doctrine to begin with. They applied it correctly, running their course. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. So when you start opting for or repudiating Bible doctrine, start opting for human viewpoint replacement, as obviously when you reject Bible doctrine, this creates a vacuum, if you will, in regards to your thinking with respect to whatever particular area, and you will fill it with something. And it ends up distorting the image as it's so designed to be perceived and discerned overall. 68, now the medical condition associated with, quote, eye squinting, there is a medical condition that is associated with this. It's called myopia. That's nearsightedness or short-sightedness, as New American Standard renders it. So 69, this answers the, quote, kind, end quote, of blindness. So they're blind, but, if you will, not completely blind. But yet, they are implementing spiritual darkness, human viewpoint thinking, with respect to the plan of God and their own Christian way of life and approach. And it produces spiritual myopia. So 70, this kind of believer is nearsighted, not able to see the full depth of the plan of God. Confer Ephesians 3, 16 through 19. This is God's plan for positive volition and for mankind in general. Obviously, you have to be positive for it to occur, to become a reality, to understand the very depths of His plan for their life, all aspects of it. This is why salvation has been provided, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, that He would grant you, the Father, those who are positive, according to the riches of His glory, to share in regards to that wealth, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, our divine nature that we are partakers of, our human spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's Christ in you, resident Bible doctrine in the soul, human spirit, brain computer. Through faith, obviously, once again, faith is the issue, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that would be divine love, which is the human spirit is product of, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. That's the entire council doctrine, see? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Romans 11:33. is on the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. The depth of the riches corresponds with the depth of understanding of the wealth of Bible doctrine. The gold, silver, and precious stones that translates for us our eternal wealth into our eternal wealth. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. The more you dig into doctrine, the more you understand about God and His person and His plan, the more you recognize the immensity, complexity, superiority, and all these things that are attributed to God. And it's kind of like the closer you get, the more abstract He becomes when you recognize just exactly what God is and what His plan truly entails. But for those who are positive, God will grant to them, for those who will continue to embrace all of His plan, all aspects of it, all doctrines of it, continued insight sufficient that they can have a full, well-rounded understanding in regards to God's plan in their Christian life and maximize in regards to their divine good production and therefore be candidates to be a ruler with Christ over the nations as a prize winner or crown wearer or wreath wearer. So this kind of believer here, the one who lacks the virtues, employment of the virtues, is nearsighted spiritually. He's not able to see the full depth of the plan of God. That's why you hear things, well, this doctrine doesn't work. Duh, you're not applying it. You're not going to see it work either. So you'll be blind to that. You've got spiritual myopia in whatever area, you know, in this regard. So 71, as a result of spiritual myopia, the believer is restricted as to the foresight into the plan of God. This would include even prophecy in regards to, as it applies to the future, as well as to the eternal future that God has in store for us in the aspect of SG3 and all these things. 72, now mentally or psychologically, to be myopic, used in a different sense here, one with vision, now we're using the term in a psychological sense, to be myopic is to be prejudiced, intolerant, or bigoted, nearsighted, see, short-sighted, narrow-minded, we would say. 73, rejection of epinosis is a narrow-minded approach to the Bible, reflecting intellectual dishonesty and lack of total commitment to the godly life. On a lot of occasions, not most occasions, the reason why people reject Bible doctrine is because they will not put God first in that area in their life. They're going to retain their sacred cow, whatever it may exist in, however it may exist. And the reason, purpose for their rejection. 74, it renders the believer as superficial. The believer is superficial in contrast to uselessness and beneficial or fruit-bearing. This believer is idle and not abounding in divine good. It eventually, if not immediately, neutralizes their spiritual advance. Seventy-six, failure to conform to the process of spirituality produces this condition. Take the list as it's so been lined out. Dissect it in regards to its individual parts. And the spiritually myopic types in this regard are failing in one of those areas, if not all of them, or any number of them. 77, this kind of believer is unable to discern epinosis, an accurate and complete understanding of God's plan. Compare Philippians 1:9. That this should be the result of spiritual advance, of true spirituality, employment of it, these virtues in the Christian life, for the believer. And this I pray. If the request is there, then the potential and possibility obviously exists. That your love, your divine love, that which represents all the virtues as a whole in application in the list, may abound still more and more in the sphere of real knowledge and all discernment. They, these types, are enabled to fully discern between spirituality and carnality. Compare Hebrews 5:14. The solid food is for the mature, who because of practice, application, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint, that which constitutes operation under the STA versus operation under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And in the areas of repudiation of Bible doctrine, the believer, when engaged in that area of life that demands the proper application of which they're repudiating, that they have no true discerning in regards to how they're walking their Christian life. They think they're all right. How many fundies are out there? They think they're spiritually okay. And they're just spinning their wheels, energy of the flesh, action without honor. They have no true discernment. It is sound teaching, consistent sound teaching, repetitive sound teaching, and the embracing of it that provides that discernment in all aspects of life. As I've said, over and over, and I will continue to say, we can all have our problems in regards to application of doctrine, but if you're rejecting Bible doctrine in a certain area, you've got a serious problem. Spiritually. 79, their, quote, eyes, end quote, are on that closest to them. They're nearsighted. That is, their eyes are on self and not on the plan of God. That's how short-sighted they are. 80, the believer cannot afford to disregard any of the virtues at the risk of losing full sight of their phase 2 goal. To be a prize contender, that's what epinosis is to ultimately produce in regards to an individual. The pursuit of epinosis is to produce a prize contender, one who exits this planet as a mature individual, holding to the end, and maximizing in regards to the divine good production in time. And if you disregard any of these areas of these virtues, whether it is the establishment of being in fellowship, whether it is the rejection or repudiation of NPR and its importance in the Christian life, the doctrine necessary to feed your human spirit, to advance you in that regards, self-control, keeping your STA bridled in time, again the list, perseverance, enduring under testing, and not caving in spiritually, capitulating, using testing as an excuse in regards to why you don't have to go to class anymore or whatever. See, people get these weird ideas that all of a sudden something's more important than Bible doctrine in their life and Bible class. If you got a real test in your life, that's when Bible doctrine should be carry the most gravity and weight in regards to importance to your life, so you can deal with it. That was a good deposit I always brought up under. Got testing going on in life, that's not the time to be blipping out of Bible class, that's the time to be in Bible class and increasing your prayer life. See, but people, you know, their STAs, their emotions, godliness, to phase 2 pursuit and focus in regards to life, brotherly friendship, understanding the importance of priority and application of like-minded polyvolition, and the application of doctrine of separation in the Christian life. That's all part of the virtues. That's part of the evidence. And then, obviously, divine love, which is the consummation of all these things together in its broadest form and spectrum. So the believer cannot afford to disregard, point 80 again, any of the virtues at the risk of losing full sight of their phase 2 goal. 81, to the degree one rejects the protocol for spirituality, to that degree they are on the path of reversionism, if not in it. These are like all warning flags for us. To maintain or to critique and stay on top of our own spiritual ball game. So 82, this is the sense in the final part of verse 9, having forgotten his purification from his former sins in regards to the issue of reversionism. 83, Peter now makes clear that believers are in view, and more specifically, believers that have been taught or are being exposed to the truth. Just because one is in a sound and just ministry does not make them in and of themselves sound and adjusted. You've got to employ the virtues. You've got to take the doctrine and you've got to apply it in your Christian life. And Peter is not here dealing with unbelievers. He's dealing with believers. And believers can be just as big idiots experientially in their life as unbelievers can. And sometimes they are. And even more so. Think about even in our own society and in the own spiritual atmosphere of Fundyism, the Fundy world, the believers, you know, that have gone out and actually killed people over the issue of abortion because they say it's murder. They're misled, they're misguided, misdirected in regards to the truth. And what do? You know, even unbelievers go, that's wrong. But you let your STA go, let it go unbridled, you ought to shudder to think about where you may end up in whatever particular areas that you may have trends in, especially. So Peter now makes clear that believers are in view, and more specifically, believers that have been taught or are being exposed to the truth. 84, Peter is addressing the issue of reversionism here, as it impacts those claiming to be positive in association with a sound ministry. In other words, he's not here addressing the obvious Fundy, Hellraiser, unbelieving type. These are people that have infiltrated these churches that are otherwise sound and just ministries, as 1 Peter brought out. And you had that. So he's really fine-tuning the thinking and discernment in regards to the case of believers, in regards to local church in its highest echelon of purity of teaching of Bible doctrine. And if you can't get over the fact that the Fundies are all messed up and screwed up spiritually, then you'll never understand and recognize the high level of application Peter's making here. Let's see. Now the phrase translated having forgotten is less exact than the literal having received forgetfulness. That's the Greek bombano lethe. Literally, having received forgetfulness is the Greek translation. 86, what comes back to the short-sighted believer? What comes back to them, what goes around comes around type of deal, what comes back to them in their erroneous approach, continuing verse 86, point 86, to the Christian way of life is a large, quote, gap, end quote, in thinking that is otherwise necessary for spirituality to thrive, to continue to thrive, and to produce in its fullness of ways on behalf of the believer. And it becomes a large gap in their thinking. 87, the participle having received, again, is a manner here, participle of manner, and the manner of having received forgetfulness is a manner coupling the, quote, forgetfulness here with the manner of blindness via the spiritual myopia. In other words, forgetfulness and blindness go hand in hand. 88, that forgetfulness is akin to blindness, indicating here a state of, if you will, amnesia, further associated with the rejection of operation epinosis. And it directly affects your discernment and insight in regards to life, and then it further affects your actual recall. 89, it indicates the ultimate result that is expected with someone of this spiritual condition. The ultimate result, if spiritual myopia is not corrected with the proper prescription, glasses with, you know, the Coke bottle bottoms or whatever you need, if it's that bad, bifocals or whatever, that is obviously related to repentance and believer's life in regards to doctor repudiating and getting in fellowship otherwise. So it indicates the ultimate result that is expected with someone of this spiritual condition. 90, figuratively, the noun forgetfulness, the same noun is used in the Septuagint for being oblivious to something. To be oblivious to something. Leviticus 5:15. We can use the Septuagint to get a better sense sometimes of the words, Greek words, as the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Hebrew text. Leviticus 5:15. Septuagint version, so I can tell you which word it is out of this. Sometimes the Septuagint will have a different verse than what you have in the Masoretic 2. That kind of throws you off. I'll take my word for it. I'll double check it. Unconscious and escapes notice in both of those cases. But I'm not seeing that in these particular verses. Okay, I brought it out in the parsing how they should be translated into English. But the noun itself in the Septuagint is representing someone being completely oblivious, i.e. being unconscious, oblivious to their surroundings. 91, what the reversionistically inclined believer becomes oblivious to here, in this case, is purification from his former sins. 92, this is obviously a reference to their saving faith and what it means with respect to the plan of God. Their amnesia goes all the way back to the point of salvation and the reason and purpose for salvation, as his emphasis of his calling and choosing you will be brought up as subject matter in verse 10. To note, we're looking at aspects of their saving faith, phase one faith, that's in view. 93, Peter highlights salvation here as it directly applies to their salvation from sins. Why you're saved, obviously, is to deliver you from your sins. See, and its consequences. 94, this in keeping with the issue of spirituality and the Christian way of life, demanding, quote, moral excellence. You're going to have moral excellence, and you've got to deal with the issue of sins. And 95, the noun purification or cleansing, ho katharismos, is language used to indicate Christ's work on the cross with respect to sin. It's used in that context, Hebrews 1:3. And he is the radiance of his, the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification, our term, of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. 96, the phrase now, former sins, palai he hamartia, looks back to their pre-salvation condition of total spiritual blindness, void of even having the means for moral excellence. As they are still dichotomous, are not partakers and sharers of the divine nature, for failure to, because they have not yet believed. 97, what the believer possesses, receives. When in this spiritual tailspin is a bad case of amnesia as to what salvation was designed to do for the believer to begin with. 98, that is the given ability and power to overrule the indwelling STA and pursue godliness. 99, to the degree that the believer rejects epinosis, to that degree they have forgotten the very purpose for why Christ went to the cross. So you could isolate the sin nature, overrule it, and embrace the truth, and reprogram your mind with the thinking of Christ. 100, to the degree they maintain and sustain this path of reversionism, to that degree the severity of their amnesia. Obviously, you can have a mild form up to a very severe form of forgetfulness based on the degree of one's repudiation of doctrine, failure to employ the virtues in this respect. All right, 101. We can reverse the process for spirituality to visualize the consequences for believers that lack these qualities. And all I've done here is taken the list of virtues and started with the last one first and going backwards. A, the first piece of overt evidence is a diminishing of application overall. That's a lack of divine love. B, this is due to the impact of failure to separate from the world and things of it, people, become more important than the application of doctrine, often associated with aloofness from positive volition. That's lack of brotherly friendship. People that start off down this path, more and more it seems that they're sparseness of fellowship becomes greater and greater. C, this is a result of losing phase 2 focus. That's lack of godliness. D, capitulation to the STA, the testing of life has increased. Lack of perseverance. Caving in, just rather than hanging in there and trying to fight it out. E, failure to overrule the STA, therefore, has proportionally increased. Your lack of self-control. F, NPR suffers in benefit, obviously sitting there zoning out because you're rejecting the doctrine if it's being taught, and most notably attendance. That's the most overt evidence, lack of knowledge. G, a rebound becomes an afterthought, if at all. That's lack of moral excellence. H, positive volition turns into negative volition. That's lack of faith. I, the worst case scenario, there is no commitment whatsoever to the true Christian way of life. Lack of applying all diligence while providing the terms that began the list to begin with. 102, if the believer does not sustain and demonstrate spirituality in their life, their path is one set for spiritual crash and burn if this condition is not arrested. 103, each of these areas for spirituality is a checkpoint for critiquing the Christian way of life and as to the type of volition being manifested. 104, the extreme advanced stages of reversionism are believers that have repudiated epinosis to such extent that they would be taken for an unbeliever. And there are believers out there like that. They act just like unbelievers. You would never know that they believed in Christ. Uh, 105, those that abandon epinosis abandon the process for spirituality and may end up not even knowing who they are. as it has its psychological impact on them, and the real purpose for why they are believers to begin with, and their goal and focus in life, it all changes. 106, it depends upon the nature of their repudiation of the truth. That's your lack of application and rejection of the doctrine. 107, further, a person may arrive at this point rather rapidly. People can just peel all of a sudden, depending on the circumstances of their repudiation of epinosis. What aspect of epinosis they're going to repudiate, reject, take issue with, refuse to apply. And it can occur rapidly or it can occur over time. 108, believers that repudiate the core truths of the gospel are definitely candidates for the extreme kind of reversionism. There you can review that back on your own, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, with respect to the no second chance category. Those believers who have heard sound Bible doctrine and then they revert back to a lifestyle of thinking of which they completely, openly repudiate Jesus Christ as being the Savior in and of himself. Doesn't mean that they're not believers, but they have adopted a mental attitude approach to life that they have fully determined they will not go repent and come back on Bible doctrine. Your mind is that powerful. It can do that to you if you let it. Hence why the repetition, why Bible classes continually to be there, our priorities established to keep these things in front of us at all times to help us stay on top of these things. And 109, finally, Peter's clear doctrinal stance here is that either the believer is positive, willing to establish, sustain, and evidence spirituality according to epignosis, constantly embracing the doctrine as it's being taught, or they are spiritually myopic on the path of reversionism whenever conditions of verse 8 or 9 exist. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God the Holy Spirit to continue to lighten these things in Jesus' name. Amen.